Return with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Well, recently, as you know, we have been studying the book of Hebrews in our adult Sunday school class. We spent 30 weeks going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. And I announced back in, July, that I was going to take a break from that Sunday school and leave off at the end of chapter 10. So this evening, in God's will, we commence that study again with a series of sermons on Hebrews chapter 11. I must admit that I begin this with a great deal of fear of the unknown. I feel like an explorer looking up at a large range of mountains and saying, come on, let's go over to the other side and see what's there. And I myself don't know where we're going and what's going to be on the top of that mountain or on the other side looking over the valley below. But I feel compelled to return to Hebrews and to go through chapter 11 and who knows, maybe the rest of Hebrews in this format together. I guess that's kind of what happens with sermon series. You begin them and you have no idea where you're going to go with them. It's exactly what happened with the discernment series that we have been in for on the summer months. I had no idea where that would lead week by week. And same here with Hebrews chapter 11. So I think that before just forging ahead into the chapter, since the chapter is so daunting and so all-encompassing and so lengthy, that it would be good for us to just take a step back and to think about the place of the book of Hebrews and the place of this chapter in the book of Hebrews in this section of the New Testament. I think that we are at an advantage in beginning our series in Hebrews 11, in that we have been giving extended focus to the message of the book of Hebrews. It's not like we're just jumping into Hebrews 11 out of thin air. We've been in Hebrews since, I think, Thanksgiving time, more or less, as a congregation, at least in our Sunday school hour. So we have some background information. We know the place of this chapter in the thought sequence of this letter. The book of Hebrews, up to this point, has largely been about how that Christ has finished the faith. That all that sinners need in order to be pardoned and reconciled and justified and perfected, all sinners need is accomplished by the once-for-all work of Jesus Christ. As you know, the majority of the book sets forth Christ in his role as our great high priest. There are about 5 chapters on that theme. He was appointed to that office by the oath of God. He offered his blood to ratify the promises of the new covenant as a sacrifice which actually secured the designed end. He appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And now he continues, seated in exaltation at the right hand of God, as our forerunner within the veil, as our anchor, sure and steadfast. This is the main point of the book of Hebrews. Christ has finished the faith. But the aim of Hebrews is not merely to inculcate Christological orthodoxy. It's not just to teach the doctrine of the person and work of Christ. Rather, the aim of Hebrews is to strengthen the faith of these believers. So we've seen sprinkled through this exhortation a listing of different sections of exhortations to persevere and to hold fast of their hope and of their profession. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of believers who were under an awful lot of pressure to release their grip on the Lord Jesus. There were so many things in their lives which threatened their grip. And so really they're a group of people that are a lot like us. There's a lot that we face that threatens our grip on the Lord Jesus. There are many dangers and toils and snares laying ahead of us in this life, some of which we've already come through, many of which are yet in the future. There's so much out there that could threaten our steadfast faith in the Lord Jesus. And so interspersed in this letter are these urgent calls to endurance. They must hold fast of their hope. They must press forward. They must not neglect so great a salvation. Though following Christ was hard, they were to continue to look to him and run the race that was set before them. The author desires them each to grow in a deeper commitment to Christ. So he continually exhorts them to have a tighter grip on their sure and steadfast anchor. The end of chapter 10 was one of those sections. It was one of those passages which was an urgent call to endurance. He urges them in verse 35 of chapter 10, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence." He tells them in verse number 36, "For ye have need of patience," or think of the word endurance or perseverance. And the author of Hebrews can look these people in the eye and look at every one of us in the eye as well. You need perseverance. I need perseverance. I need endurance. You need endurance. All of us need patience, endurance. They do not want to be among those, according to verse 39, who draw back unto perdition. Rather, they want to be of them that believe to the saving of their soul, all the way to they receive their inheritance of a glorified body when they enter the company of just men made perfect. They want to believe all the way to the saving, the ultimate saving of their soul. And it's into that context that Hebrews chapter 11 comes along. As we know, Hebrews chapter 11 is a listing of Old Testament characters, Old Testament saints with a common denominator, faith. Think about the author's aim, as he's going to give us a chapter about Old Testament saints and their faith, right after telling us we have need of endurance. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't be like those who will draw back to perdition. Rather, keep on believing to the saving of your soul. Then comes this listing of Old Testament saints and their faith. And he wants us to follow these faithful believers, to endure all the way through hardship, and to maintain our hold on Christ all the way to the end. The lives of these Old Testament saints here in Hebrews chapter 11 are here as models of a faith that endures. That really is the common denominator. It's not just models of faith. It's models of faith that endured through hardship, that stayed the course, that persevered. He told us we have need of patience. Here's a group of people to whom God gave patience, gave endurance, gave perseverance. This is what the author said that we needed. All of these characters responded to trials and temptations with a persevering faith. It's the kind of faith that I want to be sure that I have. It's the kind of faith that you want to be sure that you have. A faith that endures. A faith that is persevering and steadfast. If you stop and think about it, every Christian grace has its counterfeit. Our love can be a selfish love. Our joy and our peace can be spurious and based on the wrong kind of thing. But there is one Christian grace that cannot be counterfeited. The only Christian grace that cannot be counterfeited is endurance, perseverance, a faith that endures. And as we've talked about before, it's endurance which gives value to anything. Whenever we are making a decision about what we're going to buy, we want to know whether it's going to last. And if we have a guarantee that it's going to last, we're willing to pay extra in order to have it, because it's endurance that matters. This chapter is an assembly of Old Testament saints with a faith that endured. Here we have models of enduring faith. Do I possess that kind of faith? It is the only faith that saves, a faith in Christ that endures. Do I possess that kind of faith? And here is the leading point that I want to get across this evening. I'll just put it right out on the table. The leading thought that I want to get across this evening is this. This chapter has often been called something of a hall of fame. Right? Sometimes it's called the hall of faith. But you and I cannot read this chapter and then sit back and marvel and think, what remarkable people. I am so glad that there have been people like that in this world. That's not the aim of this chapter. This chapter is not here as a museum for us just to go and to marvel at and to just say, I'm so glad that there were people like this at some point in human history. The aim of this chapter is to model that for us. It's not enough to marvel at these men and women. We have to join their number. We have to join their number. This is not here for us just to sit back and to look at and to be amazed at something and yet feel, oh, that's wholly unattainable. Like when you visit a Hall of Fame and it's inspirational and it's enjoyable and it's instructive, but at the end of the day, it's not me. That's completely unattainable, an entirely different class of people. That's not this chapter. This chapter is here so that we might join their number. Do we want to be saved? Then we must have a faith that endures, a faith like theirs. We must have an enduring faith too. You know how the chapter will begin in chapter 12, when he says, since we have this great cloud of witnesses, remember what he says? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's where this all is headed. It's all headed to not just sit back and marvel at these people and think of yourself as somehow second class and wholly and you can't attain unto them. The point of this chapter is we need to be like them. It starts off with we have need of perseverance, end of chapter 10. It ends with, let us run our race before us with endurance. And in the middle are the examples of a faith that endures, models of an enduring faith. You and I may not be called to build a giant boat to preserve humanity from a worldwide flood. And we're not going to be called to slay our firstborn son as a sacrifice in obedience to God. But each of us, it is certain, have been, are being, and will be called through many dangers and toils and snares. It is certain that our Christian life will include sacrifices. The genuineness of our faith will be tested. And like these Old Testament saints, we have need of endurance. So this evening, I want to overview the chapter and then turn to verse 1, all under that theme of models of enduring faith. Models of enduring faith. We'll begin with some encouragements from the chapter. I think that's where we must begin, because we're so used to thinking about this chapter the same way we think about a hall of fame, something that's wholly unattainable to us. But we must attain this faith. We can't look at these people and say, that's another class of people. We must attain to this enduring faith. We're called to follow the footsteps of these men and women. So let's begin with some overarching encouragements from the chapter and just paint it with a broad brush for a moment here. The first thing that Hebrews chapter 11 tells us for our encouragement in following these models of enduring faith is that there have always been these kind of people present in the world. And that is for our encouragement. There have always been these kind of people in the world. From the very beginning, people have been called out from the world by the sovereign grace of God and given the grace of a persevering faith. The first person named in the chapter is going to be Abel. Abel, of course, is the second-born son of Adam and Eve. We know that Adam was 130 when he fathered Seth, but Seth is the third-born son as far as we know. We don't know how many years passed, but it was definitely within the first century of human history that Abel was born. And so the chapter takes us all the way back to the first century of human existence. All the way back then, there was someone with persevering faith. And the line continues with representatives in every generation as you go through human history. It goes on to talk about the pre-flood generation and Enoch and Noah, and then the patriarchs, and then the time of Moses, and then into the time of the conquest, and the judges, and the monarchy, and the prophets. There have always been these kind of people in the world. And of course, the line continued past the prophets, right into the first century, with the apostles of our Lord Jesus, and the readers of this letter, and the author of this letter, among those who had enduring faith. And right down through the centuries of church history, right to the present, God has always had people in the world like this, with a faith that endures. And we are called to be like these men and women, and to believe on Christ through thick and thin, against all odds. And for our encouragement as we seek to emulate their enduring faith, there have always been people like this in the world. But in the second place, the chapter would remind us that they have always been a remnant. There have not been many of them. Don't expect to find many of these people. You can drop into any century or any generation in which a person is mentioned in this chapter, and there aren't many with a persevering faith. How many people of enduring faith were among the pre-flood generations? How many entered the ark? How many were there in Jericho? Rahab confessed to the spies that the whole town had heard about the miracles that God did for Israel during the wilderness wanderings. But how many embraced Jehovah as their God with an enduring faith? Rahab. How many were there in the days of the prophets with enduring faith? We remember how Elijah lamented that it seemed like he was the only one who was yet faithful to the Lord. And the Lord revealed to him that he had reserved unto himself 7,000 who had not yet bowed the knee to Baal. And while in isolation, 7,000 sounds like a large number relative to the hundreds of thousands or even millions in the northern kingdom. 7,000 was a very small remnant, just a tiny minority. And this is the way it's always been. Those with a genuine faith that perseveres and clings to Christ through thick and thin have always been a remnant. And you and I have to reconcile ourselves to that fact. It's not easy to do. It's not easy to reconcile ourselves with that in the midst of an American society in which it seems like anything important and worth paying attention to is being watched by 100,000 people on the spot and millions of others through live television. Our culture is based on thinking like that, but we have to reconcile ourselves to the fact that the true worshipers of God through Christ are a small remnant. The ones with an enduring faith are few and far between. Christ himself says it's a narrow and a straight path. Few there be that find it. And it has never changed, and it never will change. And we must reconcile ourselves to that fact, because if we do not think clearly about that, we're going to be seduced by numbers. And we're going to be tempted to adopt all of the programs and the pragmatism of the world and trying to get a crowd to justify ourselves. Whereas the scripture is pretty clear that, yes, God has always had his people in the world, but they've always been a remnant. They've always been a small minority. And then there's a third encouragement from this chapter. And the third would be that they were all people of great personal failure. Everyone listed in this chapter is someone of great personal failure. What do we know of Noah other than the fact that he built the ark? After the flood, he planted a vineyard, indulged of the fruit of his vineyard, became drunken, and brought great shame upon his family. How about Abraham? Is Abraham presented as sinless? Twice he lies that his wife is his sister in order to save his own skin. Hagar, we remember that whole scenario, fathering an illegitimate child. And then there's Sarah. It's surprising to find Sarah here, but she is there in verse number 11. Hagar was her idea. And then there was that ensuing rivalry between Sarah and Hagar that eventually led to Sarah demanding Hagar be kicked out of the home. And of course, we all remember how she laughed when there was an announcement that she would bear a son at age 90. Great personal failure. Remember the pre-conversion life of Rahab. Every single time you have Rahab mentioned in the New Testament, it's always Rahab the harlot. Then there's Gideon. How strong does his faith appear during his negotiations with the Lord regarding the sheepskin? There's Samson, who indulged a secret life of immorality. There's David. We all know his failures. Even Samuel, of whom there's nothing recorded negative regarding his person, but even Samuel had wayward sons. And their injustice is what provoked Israel to demand a complete change in government. and made it impossible for Samuel to insist that they continue to be led by God alone, mediated through a prophet. You see, when it comes down to it, the group of saints that are assembled in this chapter resemble an ordinary Christian congregation. They really do. People of great personal failure. It's tragic how often and how far we can fall. We can be a stumbling block to each other. We can disappoint and we can fail each other. We can stoop to dishonesty. We can be inconsistent. We can mistrust and grow impatient with the Lord. We may, like Jacob, take matters into our own hands. We may, like Samson or David, nourish a secret immoral life. And yet this chapter reveals that there is a saving faith that provides the finished work of Jesus Christ for all those kinds of people and covers all of their failures. And we want to have a faith like that, a faith that is able to cleanse from all of those failures. A faith that does not ensure that we'll be perfect from there on out, but a faith that's clinging to a perfection that is outside of ourselves. That's the common denominator among all these people. So we're presented in this chapter with a godly line of believers. There have always been people in the world like this, but they've always been a remnant. They're people of great personal failure. They all had one thing in common, faith, a faith that endured. And we find in this chapter that this enduring faith is always of the same nature. And I think that's a fourth encouragement for us this evening, that they all possessed the same faith, that enduring faith is always of the same nature. Whether it's Abel or Enoch or Noah or the patriarchs or Moses or Rahab or the judges or the prophets, enduring faith is always of the same nature. It's like the way that Peter began his second epistle when he said that he was writing to them who had obtained a like precious faith with us. There is a like precious faith. God grants saving faith in our Savior Jesus Christ. And the faith he grants is of the same nature, no matter who you are, whether you're an apostle like Peter, whether you're a patriarch in the Old Testament, whether you're a prophet, it doesn't matter what position you are, clinging to Christ, you have a like precious faith. And you and I cannot afford to look at these models of enduring faith and to feel like they have somehow attained to some second level in their experience. That they've somehow come to the higher ground and that we are on the first level and that they are on the second level and the faith that they possessed is somehow different than the faith that we possess. That's not the case if we're trusting Jesus Christ. There is a like precious faith. This faith is always of the same nature. They have not left us all behind in their dust. They all possess the same faith. And that's actually how the chapter begins. It begins with a description of the enduring faith that's going to be the common denominator among all these believers whose life experiences are cataloged here. You see in chapter 11 and verse number 1, here is the kind of faith that each and every one of these people professed. Here's the kind of faith they each possessed. It was, according to verse 1, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, we went over this verse a couple months ago in Sunday school, but I'll explain it again here for everyone's benefit. It's a description of enduring faith, the faith we want to be sure that we have, the faith that we see modeled in all these Old Testament saints. The description, first of all, speaks of the kind of things for which faith is concerned. They're described as things hoped for and things not seen. This is the realm in which faith operates. Things hoped for, things not seen. The unseen and the future. That's the realm in which faith operates. That's a realm that is very uncomfortable to the natural man. Invisible things. Things in the future. Very uncomfortable to the natural man. But to the man who has saving faith, enduring faith, that faith operates in that realm. It reminds us of Romans 8 in verses 24 and 25, where Paul wrote, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." What a remarkable cross-reference. It's talking about the exact same thing. Hope, things not seen, with patience, with endurance, waiting for it. This is the realm in which faith operates. Faith deals with unseen, invisible realities. And a large part of why they're unseen is because they're future. These are the realms in which faith operates, the future and the invisible. And then the rest of the description teaches us and answers the question of how faith responds, or how faith feels about those future unseen realities. Okay, so it operates in the realm of things not seen and things hoped for. Things hoped for, that would be future things. Things not seen, invisible things. Okay, now how does faith respond to future things and invisible things? How does faith respond to them? Well, the first way it responds is translated by the word substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You could say that faith sees these unseen future realities as substantial. You could think of it that way. Or you could think of it this way. That word translated substance is used 5 times in the New Testament. 3 out of the 5 times, it's translated with the word confident. In fact, we have it back in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 14. Might be good to pencil in this cross-reference here next to Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 3:14. "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." And there's 2 times in 2 Corinthians we have the same kind of translation. So how does faith feel, first of all, about these unseen, invisible realities? It feels confident about them, even though they're future, even though they're unseen. It's confident in them. What's the next description of faith's response to those invisible and unseen, hoped-for realities? Well, the word is evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence only occurs 1 time in the New Testament other than this time. It occurs in 2 Timothy 3:16, a verse most of us can quote. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the word reproof is the same word, evidence, reproof. There's a verb form of the word that occurs 17 times, and it usually is translated to reprove or to convict. So, for instance, the role of the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells us in John 16, is to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, to reprove or to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. According to Titus chapter 1 and verse number 9, Paul says the elders must hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able with sound doctrine both to exhort and to, here's the word, convince the gainsayers. To convince the gainsayers. So think about that, okay? So to convict or to convince or to reprove. Well, think that about that back in the context of chapter 11 and verse number 1. Enduring saving faith is able to look at unseen, invisible realities and to embrace them with conviction. It's able to embrace them with conviction and with assurance. Even when everything around them is speaking otherwise. Even when their world seems to be crashing down upon them. Even when every crutch has been knocked out from underneath them. Saving faith embraces unseen and future realities with conviction and with confidence. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And every person in this chapter has that common denominator. They have the kind of faith that, in spite of the circumstances, is assured and is convinced about invisible things that are promised but not yet fully possessed. They're hoped for, but they have not yet come into my full possession. And this faith endures with that assurance and with that conviction right through every trial, every test, every sacrifice, and every test. It endures right on through the end. That was the experience of all of the people in this chapter. Jesus said that those who endure to the end shall be saved. And here's a catalog of people who did. And we are called to do the same. We're called to hold fast the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And for our encouragement and our instruction, we have the examples of people in every age. And in spite of the fact that they were a small remnant, and in spite of the fact that they yet had to deal with the corruptions of their flesh, they persevered through hardship. So let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Christ has finished the faith. Let us be faithful to it. That's the message of Hebrews chapter 11. Models of enduring faith. So may God give us grace and instruction and strength as we look at these models so that we too might persevere. May He use this as a means to our perseverance as we as a congregation give extended attention to this chapter. Let's stand together as we pray. Lord, our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness to us in giving us examples to follow. You know our frame. You remember that we are dust, and how helpful it is to have those on out before us whose footsteps we can follow. May we follow these examples of enduring faith as they followed Christ, as they held on to Thy promises through every danger, through every hardship, through every test. May we as well, Lord, give us the grace of persevering faith and preserve us, O God. How we thank Thee for the promises of Thy word that You have reserved in heaven an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, fadeth not away, and that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Lord, we pray that our study of this chapter would be a means to our perseverance and would build us up in the most holy faith as we look to Christ together. And we pray this in His precious name. Amen.